Good morning and praise the Lord. We are in our fourth week on the study of biblical spirituality. Spirituality is a very familiar term. Usually we bring in a lot of our own ideas into spirituality. The purpose of our study is to see from the Word of God what exactly does the Bible say about spirituality. And this is the fourth week. The last 3 weeks, we have seen from the Word of God very clearly that one of the keys that holds the meaning of spirituality is the word growth and maturity. And that is very clear from the Word of God. Whenever the Bible talks about spirituality, it is talking about the spiritual maturity in progressive sanctification of the person, of that person, that believer, that he is able to distinguish, discern between right and wrong and good and bad, and able to make the right decisions in life according to God's expectation. So it needs time, duration is involved, time is involved. So another important thing that goes with it is, you might never have thought about it, a new believer cannot be a spiritual person in that sense, because a new believer is just born into the family of God. Even though positionally he is spiritual, that means the Spirit of God indwells in him, practically speaking, he is not spiritual, because spirituality is spiritual maturity. So from that babyhood stage, he has to progressively grow through intentional spiritual commitment and discipline and reach that stage. It will take time, it is a process, but that babyhood should not last long. And that is what the writer to the Hebrews was reminding his readers, the passage we looked at in detail last week, chapter 5. By this time, you would be teachers. That means enough time has elapsed from the day you were born again. And that day or next week, you cannot be spiritually mature. It is a process. It takes time. It takes diligence, it takes discipline, it takes commitment, it takes hard work. And it takes the study of God's word, intentional spiritual discipline of prayer, worship, fellowship, learning from others, learning the word of God, and making everything we can do within our resources to make sure that we trust the Lord and walk in his ways, and the Spirit of God fills our hearts, controls us, and we yield to him, and he leads us to spiritual maturity. When I say this, it can be a surprise to people. That's why I said a new believer cannot be a spiritual person according to the Bible. You know, that may be a shocking statement. He is spiritual in the sense that he belongs to the Spirit of God, but as far as spirituality is related to maturity and growth, a child cannot be mature until that child grows, have the good diet, exercise, and go through the regular growth process. So, one of the purposes of the assembly ministries is to bring people to maturity. You know, that is why we need to have good Bible studies, ministry, messages, youth meeting. It is not just to impart knowledge. And through the knowledge that we should be transformed more into Christ-likeness, should have the spiritual maturity and the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. So the word distinguish also is used by the writer to the Hebrews. Discernment, or that distinguishing character. You should not be dull of hearing the word, writer to the Hebrews. You know, The word dull, as I explained last week, means no push. The people with no push, sluggishness in relation to the word of God. So he said, I wanted to tell you about Melchizedek, but you are not able to understand the truth of Melchizedek because you are dull of learning and hearing. You don't have any push toward the deeper things of God's word. So the writer is saying that means you are spiritually immature. Then in chapter 6, let us go on to perfection. The word perfection is teleon, maturity. Let us go on to spiritual maturity. And if you don't move to spiritual maturity, you will fall backward. If not progression, it is regression. Christian life is dynamic. Unless you move forward, either you move forward or you fall backward. And in my understanding, the great warning passage in chapter 6 is toward believers who will not progress and who will fall backward. So that is a summary of what we have studied so far. Today we will look into, within the brief time we had, shall we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, where three types of men are mentioned. Mankind is divided into three types. You know, three categories here. By the way, I also want to mention another division of mankind Paul makes, that is not our subject, that is Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. You know, so dispensational studies emphasizes that threefold division also. Apostle Paul makes Jews, Gentiles, and people from Jewish background and Gentile background baptized together in the body of Christ, those who are saved, born again, in the family of God, they are the Church of God. So that is another threefold division Paul makes in light of the dispensational distinction. This is three types of men, that is the natural man, psukikos, I'm using the Greek words there. The psukikos, this natural man. The sarkinos is the carnal man. And the pneumatikos is the spiritual man. See, threefold division. I'm not making it. Paul made it. Paul made another division, Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. Paul also made another division. You know, we are living in a country with a lot of racial tensions. And racially speaking, Paul, you know, about our identity, not black, white, or brown, no. Either you are in Christ or you are in Adam. See? That is another division Paul makes. Now, that's a beautiful study of the various divisions Paul makes. As far as I know, these three divisions, you know, Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. And then these three divisions, natural man, carnal man, and spiritual man. And then either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. All the other distinctions are made by man. Even in India, we know about the caste system. In other countries and cultures, they have different forms of caste system. It is not caste system per se, but they have other racial distinctions about which people take pride, and that has created a lot of problems even in this country and continue to create problems, you know. But from God's perspective, anthropologically speaking, looking at mankind as a whole, either you are in Christ or you are in Adam. That's all, you know. So that distinction also is important. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 and 2, and 1 and 2 primarily talks about the word wisdom. From verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, to chapter 2, verse 13, the word wise or wisdom is used 20 times. So there was no chapter division, verse division, or anything when Paul wrote it. So If 20 times a word occurs in a passage, what does that mean? Paul is talking about contrasting between the wisdom of man, wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of God, and the mysteries of the wisdom of God. That is why that is repeated 20 times. And another very important principle here for Bible study, for those who minister the word of God also, when a word is repeated like that in a passage, that will give you an hermeneutical, an exegetical clue to what the author is trying to say in that passage. And we preachers need to say the same thing. Otherwise, we miss the boat. And that is called, homiletically speaking, that is called the big idea. The big idea of the author. And the teachers and preachers of the word of God, through our homework, prayer and study, we need to dig in and find what is the big idea of the passage. Here, the big idea is the wisdom of God, and contrasted with the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man, in which the Greeks took a lot of pride, and Corinth was a Grecian city. You know, the Greek philosophers, all Sophia, wisdom, the Greek wisdom, you know, Aristotle, Socrates and Plato. It is the cradle of wisdom, philosophy. So Paul is saying that all that wisdom is bad, but Paul's argument is that that wisdom cannot save anyone. People who take pride in that wisdom, that will not help them spiritually in any way. So it is only through God's wisdom. God, through his wisdom, has made man's wisdom foolishness. And the word of the cross, that is the wisdom of God. And it is through the word of the cross that the Lord saves us. Now, I want to correct a very common misunderstanding in relation to verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Because I have heard this mistake all over the world, repeated even from my childhood, I have noticed it. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, verses 9 and 10, as it is written, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So the way we normally read it is that nobody knows what God has prepared. Have you heard that? Yeah, I have heard it enough. You know, we all have heard it every day from many, many pulpits. But look at verse 10. So the way we approach that verse is, oh, nobody knows what God has prepared. Look at verse 10. Actually, my father taught me this, so I'm very grateful to him. You know, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. Oh, boy, that means what God has prepared, eye has not seen, ear not heard, nor have it entered into the heart of men, what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed that to us. So it is not a mystery. God has revealed that to us. Our future glory and our eternal destiny, what he has prepared, he has revealed that to us in the revelation of his word. So Paul is not saying that it is a mystery, nobody knows it. As sometimes we preachers say, no, don't believe it. The word of God tells that God has revealed it to you. How? In the wisdom of God. As you dig deeper into the mysteries of the wisdom of God through the sacred pages of the revealed, inspired word of God, you will be amazed to see what God has prepared for you. That is not just in one verse, but all through the word of God, you will find Christ-likeness, eternal glory, all the rewards, all the blessings in the heavenly places. Ephesians speak about it. Romans 8 talk about it. Corinthians speak about it. Book of Revelation, the whole book talks about it. God has revealed that to us, not just in one place, but throughout the word of God. So I hope from now on, none of us will say that, oh, what God has prepared, nobody knows. No, we know it in the word of God. God has revealed it. Now, it is in that context, Paul talks about three types of men. Okay. The first one, verse 14. But the chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. But the natural man, that is the soulish man, the man that belongs to the earthly life, you know, the soulish life, earthly life, that is an unregenerate man. To put it simply, an unbeliever. Paul calls him a natural man because he has just the sinful nature, the Adamic nature. That's all he has. He may be clever. He may have a high IQ. He may be educated. He may be a scientist. He may be a professor. He may be a scholar. He can even be a theologian. But if he is not born again, not regenerate, he is just earthly, soulish, related to the life of the earth. That man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So, the natural man, the unbeliever, the unregenerate man, he does not have the Spirit of God. His soul is just the world, the earth, the soil. That's all he has. His wisdom, understanding, experience is not from God because he is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Verse 14 again, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. All of us know that, you know, even sometimes in our families, in our friendship circles, the simple gospel truth about God, even about the existence of God, or many of the spiritual matters we try to discuss with them about sin or about salvation, even about morality, they are foolishness to them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So it should not surprise you when you share the gospel or when you talk to someone about spiritual things, they are always in denial. You know, they think you are crazy. Some of you might have heard that, you know. They will say, Sam, you are a psychiatrist, a doctor. Do you believe this stuff? What does that mean? That means this is foolishness. And he is wondering how an educated man can believe it. And the word of God tells they don't have the Spirit of God. And this is foolishness. So we have to be patient with them. We should work in their hearts. We should pray that the Spirit of God may enlighten their minds. And that is why the Lord said in John's Gospel chapter 16, the Spirit of God will convict them of sin. We cannot. Our strategies cannot convict anyone of sin. We can talk about sin, but it is the Spirit of God that convicts them of sin, about the Savior, about salvation, and about the judgment to come. And in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians verse, Paul said, it is foolishness to them. Nor can he know them. There is no way they can understand these spiritual truths about which you are very familiar, I am very familiar, but they cannot because they are spiritually discerned. See, the writer to the Hebrews also used a similar word, not the exact word. Spiritual discernment is through the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. So that is, this man doesn't have, the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God. No spiritual discernment. These things are spiritually, as New American Standard, spiritually appraised. Spiritually evaluated. So he cannot spiritually evaluate any of these things. That's why they reject it. But verse 15, you know, that is in this list, it is number 3, pneumatic or spiritual. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, that means a spiritually mature man, not simply positionally spiritual, indwelt by the Spirit of God, that's the beginning. But the following verses we have looked at briefly. The carnal man is a babe, but the spiritual man, it is grown up. And that spiritually mature person is the spiritual person. He who is spiritual judges all things, or appraises all things, or evaluates all things. The Spirit of the Word of God tells that if I'm spiritually mature, if you are spiritually mature, that gives us the capacity to grasp God's truth and to appraise the truth of God. And we have the inner capacity to make the right decision in relation to many things related to our own life. That is a sign of spirituality. That is why some of you probably can relate to this. When we need a spiritual counsel, you know, we would say, why not you talk to this person, this brother, this elder, or this uncle? Because we believe that person is spiritually mature and able to appraise your situation and give you some spiritually informed opinion. Now, our opinion is not inspired, it's not directly from God as such, but it has the backing of scriptural principles. And if that person is mature, he would be able to make the right appraisal of the situation and give you the right counsel. So the spiritual is in contrast to the natural. The natural man doesn't have any of these capacities. The carnal man, verse chapter 3, we read verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to carnal, as babes in Christ. They are also part of believers, the body of Christ. That's why Paul is writing to them, calling them. I cannot talk to you. That is, they are a part of the body of Christ in Corinth. But what is the difference? They are spiritually immature. They are babes. They haven't grown. But he who is spiritual, verse 15, chapter 2, he is knowledgeable. He is experienced. He has spiritual maturity. That does not come overnight. It is definitely over a period of time. He have enlightenment in spiritual wisdom and counsel. And the spiritual man is an enigma to the unbeliever, because the unbeliever cannot understand any of the things the spiritual man is saying. And then look at the next part of verse 15. He who is spiritual judges, the word there, you know, judges can also be translated as appraises, evaluates. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man, no one. That no man there is a reference to the natural man. The natural man cannot judge a spiritual man. He may make comments about you. He can. He probably can make judgment about our faults, our mistakes. They will easily find that. But about our spiritual status, the spiritual realities about our life, about our faith, they cannot make any judgment. They can laugh and mock at us and misunderstand us, mistreat us. They can find easily our failures, our shortcomings. But when it comes to our faith, they cannot evaluate anything about it. Because he himself is rightly judged by no one. No natural man can make a true appraisal an evaluation of a spiritual man. So don't be disturbed by what the world thinks about us or the comments they make. Of course, if they are making some right comments about our mistakes and shortcomings, we must pay attention to. But if they are simply making comments about our faith or what we believe, a spiritual man is not judged, appraised. He cannot be evaluated by a natural man. What a tremendous truth is that. A correct assessment of a spiritual man can never be done by a natural man, the Word of God declares. So, like in our own families, people who do not know the Lord, the comments they make, you know, when my father left the home at the age of 16, they said he is crazy and they took him to a place where he could be treated for lunacy. Can you believe that? Literally, they did. No, he underwent that treatment forcefully because the Word of God tells a natural man cannot understand the things of God and they cannot assess it. They cannot understand it. What a tremendous truth. The spiritual man is not judged by a natural man. He cannot. He can only find your faults and mistakes, make comment about it, but not about your faith and the spiritual treasures in your life. So who is this spiritual man? He is a spiritually mature man. He judges all things. Before I close, let me read that verse from Hebrews chapter 5 we looked at last week. See, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, full age. Again, talking about spiritual maturity, spirituality. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The spiritual man, see, the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, translated as discerned, judged, or appraised. It's a different Greek word. The idea is discernment, appraisal. A different word is used by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 14, where in some translation it is used as translated as discerned, but majority of the new translations translate it as distinguish. That is the emphasis there. Not only a discernment, but able to distinguish between right and wrong, good and bad. And I told you, you know, that that affects our behavior. It can affect even our modesty of dress, what, you know, knowing what to wear, what not to wear, what to speak, what not to speak. You know, our deportment, our conduct. He is able to distinguish it. He has that sense. Not because legalistically somebody has placed a rule on him, but he himself knows the ability to distinguish, the ability to make discernment. We live in a time in which we need a lot of spiritual counsel. Our children need. When you go to a natural man for counseling, you must be aware of the risk you take in relation to your spiritual life because he does not know anything about the truth of the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about medical treatment or anything. I'm talking about other, you know, spiritual counseling in decision making, in choosing the right things in our life. Because It's all worldly wisdom alone. But a spiritual man has discernment. He distinguishes. The Spirit of God is in him, not only in him, but the spiritual man is controlled. He is yielded to the direction and guidance of the Spirit of God. So Paul's three types of men, the natural man and the spiritual man and the carnal man, gives us a very clue into the concept of biblical spirituality. God willing, we'll continue next week, shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the wonder of your word, its illumination, its truth, and its power, and its glory. The incarnate word, our Lord Jesus Christ, also has given us through his Spirit, the written word of God, and we praise you for that. It is our prayer that those of us who speak and those of us who listen, that we all may go on to spiritual maturity. Let us go on to perfection, that we may take the necessary intentional discipline and steps in our life to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, to be spiritually mature and to encourage and help one another. Unto then that noble end, we commend and commit ourselves to you. Pray that thou may send us with the blessing of your word, with the protection of your angels, and pray that until we meet again, we may enjoy your peace and your presence in our life. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.